My church never claps for me, so that's great. Thanks. I'm going to come back every Sunday. No, honestly, though, thank you so much for just being the church who you are. You have been such a blessing to me, my family, to our church, not just in launching us out, but there's been a relationship that continues on. And I would tell people that you're my church away from church, right? Like a home away from home. You're the kind of church, you have those friends where when you go to their house, you don't have to knock. You just get to walk right in, right? You just go to the fridge and not ask permission. You just go there and get food out. That's how my family feels about this place. So thank you for being a church like that. You've been a massive blessing to me and to my family and to our church. So thank you. Love you guys. Love your pastor. So excited to be here to bring God's word. So why don't we get right at that? Why don't you grab your Bibles and go to John 21. John 21 is going to be this morning, where we're going to be really at the very end of John's eyewitness account of the life of Christ. And so you're coming in at the very end of the story, the very end of everything he's been talking about. So let me catch you up to John 21 real quick. All right, we're going to be here for a few hours. No, I'm kidding. Just John 21, Jesus had just been crucified and he'd been risen from the dead, just like he had told his disciples he would. And then he goes and shows himself to his disciples, meets up with them. He meets up with Thomas, the guy we call Doubting Thomas, such an unfortunate nickname, but he goes to Thomas, the one who wasn't sure. Why? Because John says this. He says, I wrote this book, he says, that you would believe. Believe that Jesus is the Messiah and that by believing in him, you would have life. Believing that Jesus is God the Son. Believing in his name, that he lived a perfect life for us, the life that we would have to live. That he died in our place for us. That his whole mission was to rescue us from sin, from shame, from guilt. And Jesus steps into that sin that all of us carry with us. And he says, I'll stand in your place. I'll pay your debt. I've got this. And so there's this joy in this moment in John 21 because Christ has completed his work. He's died for us, risen again to conquer sin and death and Satan. There's this joy in the victory. But as we come to John 21, there's somebody else we're going to meet. A guy who wasn't thinking about victory and joy. Peter was with John, probably John's best friend, a disciple of Jesus, and he was the one who stood up at the Last Supper, and he boldly declared, if all of these other guys deny you and desert you and leave you, Jesus, I never will. And Jesus said, Peter, actually, you will. In fact, before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will have denied me three times. And later that night, Peter does just that. He totally abandons Jesus, denies even knowing him, and now we catch up with Peter here in John 21. I mean, can you imagine where his head and his heart are at in this moment right now? If you've ever failed a friend, the feeling you have in that. If you're a Christ follower and maybe you've been in that place of making sinful decisions far away from where you know you should be with Christ and guilt and shame begin to overwhelm you, this is Peter. Here he is in John 21. If you have your Bibles open, let's start verse 1. It says this. It says, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. He revealed himself in this way, Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we'll go with you. And they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Now, I'm not going to try to slag on Peter, but do you ever notice that every time you see Peter fishing, he never catches anything? I don't know how great of a fisherman he was, but here he is again, not catching anything. It starts out in verse 1 saying, after this, after what? After the whole Easter thing had happened, after Christ's death and resurrection, and after this, these disciples are now going back to their home base. They're going back to where they were from. Back to the Sea of Galilee. Here it's called the Sea of Tiberias because Tiberias was the largest city on the Sea of Galilee, so it went by both of those names. And I'm sure as they're out there fishing, can you imagine how the conversations would go out on the water? I'm sure them just talking about how overwhelmed they are at everything they just experienced, right? Like, I can't believe that Jesus rose again. I can't believe he actually did what he said he would do. Thomas, I imagine, in the boat saying, man, I touched the scars. all of them now wondering what's next for us, because Jesus promised that he would send us out on this mission of the good news of the gospel, that there's new life in Jesus. Just so excited. But as they're excited, imagine Peter in that same boat. Likely replaying over and over again in his mind, why did I deny him? Why didn't I say to that servant girl, yes, no, I do know Jesus, I'm with him. Over and over again, hearing him swear that he did not know Jesus. And I don't know if you've ever experienced that, where maybe when you go to bed at night, your head hits the pillow and you begin to replay your day. Did you ever do that? I should have, I could have, I would have. If I could do this again, I would do that differently. And here's Peter. And then in the morning, he wakes up to the sound of a rooster every morning. That rooster call reminding him that he's failed, that he's fallen. He's not going fishing here because he doesn't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. He's going fishing here because I can imagine he says, I'm not worthy to be a follower of his anymore. It's not that he didn't believe that Jesus died and rose again, that he believed that Jesus was the Messiah, God the Son. But here's Peter saying, I'm not useful for the kingdom anymore. How could a total failure like me be on mission for Jesus? When it says here that Peter goes back fishing, he's not out with a couple of friends and a case of Coors Light and a tackle box, right? He's not doing that kind of fishing. This is his old job. Overwhelmed by his failures, I'm thinking Peter's saying, I'm done. And maybe you can relate to Peter where you've gone back to some things you thought you'd left behind. When you started following Jesus and you're kind of back in that place again, maybe you've pulled away from the body of Christ a little bit. Maybe you're in a sin that you thought was a sin you weren't pursuing anymore, but here you are again in that same sin. Listen, you don't need to stay there. There is new life in Jesus. I'm overwhelmed every time I read this passage because so often I need this message, this truth for my life. It's such an important life-altering part of Scripture that says this. Listen, that new life that you're promised in Christ, that freedom that you're promised, the community that you're told you would have, this uncommon community together with other brothers and sisters, the mission that you've been called to, all of that whole new life promised in Christ. Listen, it is lost when restoration with Jesus isn't experienced. But when you turn and you run to where Christ is, everything changes. For Peter, he would never not be the Peter who didn't deny Jesus. Like he's always gonna be that Peter, but something happens in this encounter with Jesus that will change Peter's life forever. And so for us this morning, there's good news found here for any Christ follower here who has failed or fallen. And if you're thinking to yourself, well, I can't relate to that at all. I have nothing in common with Peter. This whole fail, fallen. No, there will be a day when you will look more like Peter on that night of Jesus' trials, where he was ashamed to know Jesus, denying Jesus. There will be a day in your walk with Christ, likely when you will look more like that Peter than the Peter who could boldly say, I'm following you because where else would I go? You have the words of eternal life. Don't think that strong Christians will never fail. Don't think that if I'm a strong Christian, I'll never wrestle with sin or doubt. I've heard some people say that if you're a real Christian, you won't struggle with sin. Man, I completely disagree with that. Scripture, I think, would disagree with that. Your own life would probably disagree with that, right? In fact, I would say this. The fact that there is a struggle, if you're battling and fighting against sin right now, it's because you love Jesus. If there were no struggle, in this sense, if you are okay with sin in your life, you're living a life that you know is not pleasing to God, it doesn't bother you at all, no conviction, no struggle in your heart, it would mean this, you're likely not actually connected to Christ, because if you're connected with Christ, you couldn't be comfortable living in a state of consistent sin. I've said it this way before. I think it's the difference between a pig and a sheep. Pigs wallow in mud. Sheep stumble in mud, right? A pig falls in the mud and they're loving it, right? They're like, this mud is so good. They're like, wait, come on in, right? There's little hooves calling the friends in, getting all muddy. Right? A sheep is different though. A sheep stumbles into mud and is like, I don't belong here. I don't want to stay here. So in those moments when we do fall, when we do fail, we need to look into the truth of what Scripture says about who we are as Christ followers. That same news that brought us from death to life, that our sin and our shame are covered by the blood of Christ, paid for at the cross. This good news of Jesus is not just how you start this journey with Christ. We need this grace every day. Again, something incredible happens here with Peter that is such good news for all of us, that Jesus restores failed and fallen disciples. If you're taking notes, here's our first point this morning. It's this: Jesus pursues me when I wander. Jesus pursues me when I wander. These guys here out fishing on the Sea of Galilee, and the last time we saw them in John 20, they were in Jerusalem. So they're now this four-day journey out onto the Sea of Galilee, and everything that had happened with Peter, all the stuff that's happened, he's now gone back, taken this long journey to go back to what's comfortable for him. When he first met Jesus, remember, he was a commercial fisherman, and Jesus said, Peter, leave this behind. I've got a new mission for you. Now Peter, thinking the mission is dead for him, believing probably his part of this is over, he wanders away, goes back to what he knows, goes back to his old life. They spend the night fishing, catch nothing, and then Jesus shows up. Look at verse 4. It says, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. Now notice this, not only did Peter go far from Jerusalem, Jesus makes the same journey to Galilee. Peter wanders away, Jesus pursues after him, goes to where Peter was. Now they don't recognize him at first. I don't know whether it was still so early in the morning, the light hadn't fully started to shine, maybe there was a mist over the Sea of Galilee. They can't quite see who's calling out from shore, but they hear this guy yelled out, children, you catch anything? I love that he calls them children. Kind of a diminutive term, right? Like imagine somebody rolling into your workplace and go, hey, little fella, not doing good at your job today, huh? Right? Here's what I want us to get at. Like when we wander, when we end up in these places, these thoughts, our speech, our actions, where we're so far from where God's called us to, listen, Jesus pursues. We have, all through Scripture, we have a God who pursues. Adam and Eve in the garden fall into sin, say, we want nothing to do with God, turn the other way, and what's God do? Adam, where are you? Jesus coming, the incarnation, it's pursuit. Jesus leaves heaven to come to us, to pursue us. Here, Jesus pursuing Peter. He didn't stay back in Jerusalem and say, well, Peter knows where I am. When he gets this thing all figured out, he can come find me. Not at all. Jesus leaves Jerusalem, goes to Galilee. I mean, think of it this way. If you're a parent, have you ever been out with your kids and you got all your kids with you and maybe you're in a busy place like an amusement park, or you're on the beach or you're somewhere and it's just busy and you kind of stop to do something, but your kid doesn't recognize that you've stopped and they just keep walking? You ever have that, right? And you kind of see them, they look clueless. They're just, then all of a sudden they come to that place where they go, wait a minute, and they're looking for where you are. What do you do in that moment? Right, you don't laugh. Someone said laugh, right? Okay, there's a parenting class that's coming. No, I'm kidding. Here's what you don't do as a parent, right? You don't say, well, they're going to learn a really hard lesson today. Hopefully they find me at the end of the day. If not, well, they get a job here. We'll come back years later. We'll hook up again. Like, no, right? What do? You call out to them. Like, hey, we're over here. You pursue them if they wander. Jesus pursues disciples who are wandering. And maybe that's you today. And know that Jesus is pursuing you. Maybe this is encouragement for you today as a parent. Maybe you have a prodigal child that Jesus is pursuing. Maybe you have a close friend who's far from walking with the Lord, to know that Jesus is pursuing. He's never far away. He's on the shore today. And you may not recognize him. You might be so overwhelmed with what you've done. The failure's too big. The shame is so heavy. You think you're on the sideline of the mission now, but listen, Jesus is pursuing. I mean, how comforting to know that Jesus made this long journey to get to where Peter was. So if you're wandering right now, look up. If you're coming into church this morning with this feeling of, yeah, but if you only knew what was going on in my life, the double life I've been living, the lie I'm in, the sin in my life, the bitterness I'm holding on to, the choices I've been making, the discouragement I'm buried under, the shame I carry every day. Listen, Jesus is here. He's pursuing. In this pursuit, what's Jesus up to? What's he doing? How does he restore Peter? Here's our second point. It's this, that Jesus reminds me when I forget. Jesus pursues me when I wander. He reminds me of what I've forgotten. When you read this account, it's full of all these little reminders, these intentional moves of Jesus to bring Peter's heart and mind back to some things that he's forgotten. As a family, my family right now, we're walking through the Psalms together. And it was just a couple weeks ago, we were in Psalm 42. In Psalm 42, the psalmist is talking about his soul being downcast. He's discouraged. He's burdened. And he begins to speak to his soul. He says, soul, why are you so downcast? In fact, Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book, Spiritual Depression, he makes this observation that most of our unhappiness in life comes from the fact that we listen to ourselves more than we talk to ourselves. And our heart, our soul can talk so much, right? Bring up failures, talk about struggles, brings up fears of the future, regrets of the past, and we need to stop and say, hey, wait a minute. No, you listen up, heart. You don't get the final say here. And I love how the psalmist in Psalm 42, he says, why are you downcast, my soul? And then what's he do? He says, hope in God. He begins to remind himself of who God is, of things that he's forgotten. Paul Tripp says it this way. He says, no one is more influential in your life than you are because no one talks to you more than you do. Right? How does that conversation go? What are you saying to your heart, to your soul? Do you remind yourself of your need? Do you point yourself again to the beauty and the amazingness of God's grace? Do you tell yourself to run towards him in those moments where you feel like hiding from Christ? Jesus begins to remind Peter of the gospel, the good news of who he is, of whose he is. Why? Because when we wander, we forget. We forget the good news of the gospel. So here they are, they're out all night. They haven't caught any fish. Verse 6, Jesus said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, you'll find some. Such a crazy suggestion, isn't it? Like these guys aren't fly fishing. It's not like, hey, hit that eddy right there with your fly because there's trout there. No, they're out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee throwing these huge nets. I just imagine if I'm a fisherman and some guy on the shore says, hey, have you tried the other side of the boat? Like the fish are all hiding out on the left side, right? Oh no, they caught us, right? They do it though. Look at verse 6. So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. Here's a side note. Just sometimes Jesus asks us to do things that seem crazy outside of faith, right? Like we've already made up our minds. No, this is not going to work. I know how life works. We start reading in scripture and he's like, oh man, God's calling me to something different. Their way leads to no fish. They do it the way Christ calls them to. They experience a miracle. What's God asking you to do? Maybe today, it's this one step of obedience away from experiencing a miracle of God. And you've been doing it your own way for so long, but listen, you're not catching any fish. And Jesus is saying, cast on the other side. Maybe it's finally forgive that person. Bitterness isn't working. Cast your net on the other side. Begin to move towards a heart of restoration. Of forgiveness. Maybe for you it's confess a sin you've been hiding for so long. And you've convinced yourself, no, hiding this is the best plan. No one can ever know about this. And it's eating you up. It's crushing you. And Jesus is saying, cast your net on the other side. Confess your sins to one another that you would be healed, Scripture says. Maybe it's sharing faith with that person you go to school with or that you work with or the person in your neighbor. You know that Christ is saying, share the good news of the gospel with them. But you're like, I'm convinced it's never going to work. Cast your net on the other side. Maybe it's stepping into a place of serving where you know God's called you to this. Stepping into some giving you know that God's called you to. You're like, it's not working. Cast your net on the other side. Let's see what that small step of obedience does, what God has waiting for on the other side of that. Now, here's what Jesus, though, is doing in all of this. All of this is this reminder for Peter. You see, if you go all the way back to Luke chapter 5, the very first time that Jesus calls Peter to follow him, this is an exact replica of what he did the first time. Same miracle, exactly the same way. Jesus now reminding Peter, hey, Peter, you've forgotten that I called you. You were given a mission on that day to no longer do what you were doing, but now be on a mission to tell people about me. Peter, remember, I chose you. Not because you're amazing, but because of my grace. Peter, I love you. I chose you. We see here in the text that John gets it right away. He knows who, he's like, this is Jesus. Look at verse 7. It says, that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John's name. All through John's eyewitness account, he gives himself that nickname that I was the disciple whom Jesus loved. And it's funny, I used to think, what a weird name to give yourself. Right? Oh, I'm the one Jesus loved, right? I don't think that's what's going on, because imagine, this is a freebie, right? This isn't part of the sermon, but just take this one. Like, imagine how different your life would be if you had the same understanding that John had. I'm loved by Jesus. I'm the follower Jesus loves. Incredible. Here he is, John therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. Look at Peter's reaction when he realized it. Look at verse 7. When Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he'd stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. I love that. It doesn't say he put his outer garment, he kind of went over the edge of the boat into the water. He didn't say, guys, row me in. He threw himself into the sea. There's this reckless abandon in this. Peter can't wait to be in the presence of Jesus. I love that. Remember, it was Peter in the middle of that raging storm where Jesus is out walking on the water and they're in this boat, and Peter says, it's safer out there with Jesus than it is in here. Jesus, can I come out to you? He wanted to be where Jesus was. Peter doesn't always get it right, but he knows that life-changing truth, get to where Jesus is. Listen, Harvest, let's get to where Jesus is. If you're in a sweet time right now with the Lord, stay there, stay close to the Lord, tucked in behind Jesus, following him. If you've wandered, the temptation is to stay far away, to hide out in fear or shame. Listen, make the leap like Peter did. Get to where Jesus is. Get yourself in the Word to know him, to know his promises. Grab some faithful Christian friends to do life together. Get on your knees in prayer. Keep coming to church for worship. Serve beyond mission. Look at verse 8, it goes on. It says, the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. Can you tell John, a fisherman's writing this, right? He went, 153, big catch, right? Although there were so many, it says, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them. And so with the fish. This is now the third time Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now when you read through what's going on there, all of this full of reminders for Peter. They roll up onto shore and there's a charcoal fire there, John says. There are two times in John's eyewitness account where he uses that phrase, charcoal fire. Here on the beach, the other time, when Peter warmed his hands at a charcoal fire as he denied knowing Christ the night of his trials. It's Jesus saying, Peter, remember where you were when you denied me? You were by a charcoal fire, and come here. I've got fish and bread for you by this charcoal fire. I'm going to provide for you at this one. There's another reminder in there that Peter, my guess would be we're going back to that time he remembered where Jesus took just a few fish and a few loaves of bread, and he fed a multitude of people. And Jesus is like, do you remember that, Peter? You handed out food to thousands. Peter, I know you failed. I know you've fallen, but I've come to provide for you what you can't provide. I've come to restore. It says he took the bread and he gave it to them. Another reminder. Peter, remember the night I broke bread and I gave it to you the night before my death, and I said, this is my body given for you. Jesus pursues, and now Jesus reminding Peter. It's why we gather like this to worship. Because we need to remember the goodness of God together. We need to remember his grace. It's why we get into the word. Because we wander, we forget. And we need to be reminded of the gospel every day. Why? Because we forget the gospel every day. Here's Jesus at work reminding Peter. He's at work in our lives, reminding us of the grace in our lives. We gather for worship to sing songs, to remember the goodness of God, the power of God, to remember the truth of the covenant of his steadfast love for you, that it's not about anything we've done, but God pursues us. The reality of the cross and the empty tomb, that he's conquered sin and death. Jesus and his kindness to this failed disciple, Peter, reminding him. Why? Because our shame and our guilt rob us of our memories, distract us of what we know is true. I know it's true in my life. I'll forget the words of life that brought me to life. Forget what it means to live a life in his name. And so Jesus restores this failed and fallen wandering disciple by reminding him, listen, reminding us of the gospel, this good news. I like how Tim Keller says it. It helps me remember. Tim Keller describes the gospel this way. He says it's knowing this, knowing that you're more sinful than you would ever dare admit, and at the same time, more loved than you could ever imagine. That's the good news of the gospel. And some of you today, this is for you, that Jesus has brought you to church this morning to remind you again that he restores, to remind you again that he's called you to a mission, to live for him, to be a light in the darkness, to display the gospel in how you live. And here's Peter sitting on the shore, still soaking wet, memories flooding back to the day he was first called to be a disciple, the day that everything clicked for him that Jesus is the Messiah. There's new life found in him. And look at what Jesus does. Look at verse 15. When they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Jesus pursues us when we wander. He reminds us of what we've forgotten. Here's our third point. Jesus forgives me when I fail. Jesus forgives me when I fail. There's this restoration happening right now in this conversation between Jesus and Peter, Jesus doing this deep work of healing, of restoring, of renewing Peter. And he asked Peter, do you love me more than these? I don't know if you read that and you wonder, what is Jesus talking about? More than these. And I wonder if Peter wondered the same thing. More than these? Like more than these fish? 153 of them. I don't know how much that would be worth in Peter's time, but there's a good catch. Do you love me more than these? Maybe Jesus was talking about the other disciples because, hey, Peter, remember when you stood up and said, I'll never desert you. These guys might, but I won't because I love you. But I did desert you, Jesus. Peter, do you love me? He goes, I do love you, Jesus. He asks him again, Peter, do you love me? He asks him a third time, Peter, do you love me? Peter, look at me. Do you love me? And it's then that it hits Peter. You know everything, Jesus. You know I've denied you three times. And here Jesus asks three times. And every time Peter responds with, I love you. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. Peter, get on mission. Get back to doing what I called you to. Peter, I called you. You've been made new. Your old self has died. You are now a new creation. You are loved and chosen, forgiven and free. Peter, remember when at the Last Supper, remember this, when Jesus was washing everybody's feet? Remember what Peter said? No, I can't let you wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you'll have no part of me. And then Peter goes, then wash my whole body, right? And Jesus is like, why do you make everything so weird, right? Jesus says, Peter, you don't need, I've already cleaned you. You're already made new. Now you need your feet washed, though. You don't need a bath. You need to keep washing your feet. And I would say it this way, as a Christ follower, you are saved. Jesus said, no one can pluck you from my Father's hand. He's the one that does the rescuing. He's the one that does the saving in spite of us, by his grace. So he's the one who will hold us. But we continually walk in repentance, repenting early and often, having our feet continually washed. The theological term for it is sanctification, that we're made more and more like Christ, that all those parts of us that are not yet surrendered to Christ, that God in his grace, his spirit brings conviction to say, hey, let's get after this. Let's wash your feet here. You have been Christ follower. You've been justified. Right? Declared righteous. That when God looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Christ. That's justification. But we're being continually sanctified. Here, Peter needs his feet washed. He's being forgiven. Forgiven in his failure. Jesus pursues him when he wanders. He reminds him of the gospel. And here we see Jesus bringing forgiveness. And he says, Simon, son of John. It's interesting because all the way through the book of John, Jesus always calls Peter by a nickname that he gave him, Peter. Right? In the Greek, it's Petra. In the Aramaic, it's Cephas. It means this. It means the rock. So sorry, Dwayne Johnson. Peter had it first, all right? But here, when Jesus meets him, he doesn't say, hey, rock. Because that's not where Peter's at. Peter's drifting. He's drifted. He's forgotten. Peter's failed. And now Peter thinks he's off the team, no longer useful by God. And Jesus starts where Peter is at. And he says, hey, Simon, feed my sheep. Simon, I'm here in your mess, in your weakness, in your brokenness. Simon, you're forgiven. Sitting by this charcoal fire, reminded that he's denied three times, asked this question, why? Being fully restored by Jesus. Peter, already a Christian, this was not about Peter's positionally, this was about Peter relationally, and Jesus restoring this relationship with Peter. And so I would say this, if you can relate to Peter even this morning, where you're like, man, I'm in that place, I've so wandered. Maybe even today, like this afternoon, grab your Bible, go to Psalm 51 or Psalm 32 and read there how David in the same place caught in deep sin and he recognizes, and it's like David in Psalm 51 has that same journey to the beach to be with Jesus, experiencing the restorative grace of God. Because listen, the cross of Christ can cover any sin of any duration, of any depth. Jesus promises to forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He promises he'll never leave you or forsake you. He promises that the work of the gospel he began in you, he will bring it to completion. You might be, yeah, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know the things that I've done, the places that I've been. You don't know the sin that I'm caught in. And listen, it's in that moment that Jesus steps in and he says, I've forgiven you. It's in that moment that he's pursuing you. It's in that moment he's reminding you. It's in that moment there is forgiveness. Listen, listen, as Psalm 51, as Peter here, it's when you humble yourself, like you lay that sin before the Lord, where you stop hiding, you stop faking it. You stop just feeling bad for getting caught, but your heart is actually burdened and broken because you've sinned against the Savior whom you love. And rather than just throwing words out, this time you jump out of the boat, like you leave the sin behind. You say, I don't want that anymore. I hate that sin because I love Jesus. Listen, Jesus is here. And we come to him and say, here it is. I'm calling it for what it is. It's sin. I've rebelled. I've fallen short. I chose to not follow after you. Peter, now stuck in his sin. Listen, Jesus meets him right there. Simon, I forgive you. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, that's where it begins. Where you come to this place where you say, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I can't do this on my own. I can't work myself to this. My sin is too great. But I trust Jesus that when you hung on that cross and you cried out, it is finished, that it meant for me. And it starts there. Start to believe that Jesus came and he lived the perfect life. He died a death in your place as a substitute to pay your debt. And that by putting your hope in him, you're set free. As a Christ follower, in those days when you do fail and fall, when you wander, Jesus will be faithful to restore. He'll pursue you. He'll remind you of that very gospel. He'll forgive you. And listen, there is total and full forgiveness here. Jesus doesn't just say to Peter, okay, bro, I forgive you, but we're done. You're good. Just, I'm going to take the rest of these disciples. We're going to go on mission. You can stay here and fish, but it's okay. It's okay. You're forgiven. No, he fully restores Peter. Look, here's our last point. Jesus restores me when I fall. He restores me completely. You see it in verse 18. Jesus says to Peter, he says, truly, truly, I say to you. Now when Jesus says truly, truly, he's saying, listen up. That's just him saying, I need you to listen to this. Maybe Peter's head still hung in shame, still like, Jesus, you know I love you. And Jesus, Peter, look up. Look at me. And look what he says. He says, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. Now, John's writing this after Peter had already died. So he now explains what Jesus was saying. He says, this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. That Peter did eventually have his arms outstretched on a cross and he died a martyr's death. Fully restored to the mission. Peter leaves this shore, goes out on mission, giving his whole life for Christ. Because look at Jesus' last words here that he says to Peter. After saying all of this, what's he say? He said, follow me. Hey, Peter, those words you heard years ago when I first called you, follow me. This is the full restoration of Peter, back to where he was before. And Peter thought the mission's over, and Jesus says, follow me. Peter thought, I'm no longer fit to be a disciple. I'm going back fishing. And Jesus says, Peter, you're forgiven. You're restored. You're still on mission. Maybe for you today, you come in here this morning fully aware of your failure. You sing worship songs, but you sing it through that failure. You're listening to me right now, but you're also reminded of that failure. Hear this morning. Jesus is pursuing you. He'll remind you of the gospel you've forgotten. He'll bring full and complete forgiveness, and he's still calling you this morning, follow me. Yeah, but things are different now, Jesus, because of what I've done. Now follow me. Like jump in, like walk out true repentance. Get into the word, be constant in prayer, walk in obedience, be engaged in worship, serve faithfully, follow Jesus. Let him redeem what was lost. Now listen, as you follow him, you might walk with a limp. I can imagine every time Peter hears a rooster call out. I'm sure Peter followed with a limp from this day on. Listen, Jesus will use that limp for his glory, all right? All through scripture, you have disciples walking with a limp. This church, by God's grace, is full of people who walk following Jesus with a limp for his glory. Because let's not rush past what's going on here in this moment. That each one of us on our own, outside of Christ, stand in judgment before God, and we know we're guilty. We're in that courtroom, and it doesn't take much for us to recognize that we have not lived up to God's perfect, moral, holy law, not just because God's word says it, our conscience screams it. And we can try to excuse our sin, avoid it, but reality is this, that on our own, we stand in that courtroom, it is an open and shut case, guilty. But it's there that Jesus steps in as our advocate, stands in our place and says, you're forgiven. And that forgiveness, it's not a do-over. When you're a kid, you ever have do-overs? Right, you're playing a sport. Right? Remember that, you're playing baseball, and if the ball goes off to this one side over that part of the fence, we get to go, do-over! We get a do-over, and you get to start all the way back at the beginning like it never happened, right? I'm thinking, man, wouldn't that be amazing if we still had do-overs as adults? Right, you're speeding the highway, the police officer pulls you over, he comes to the window, and you're like, do-over! Carry on then, right? That'd be amazing. Listen, Jesus doesn't give us a do-over. He does so much more than that. We don't need a do-over. If I had a second chance to live my life, I would screw it up the second time just as much as I did the first, right? On my own. My daughter just came home from university and she was telling me about the last exam she wrote. It was this hours long calculus exam. And if you had me write that exam today, right, I'm failing that exam. And if the prof said, here, I've got some grace for you, you get a do-over, doesn't matter. I'm failing at that time too, right? We don't need a do-over, we need a substitute. I need somebody who's a calculus expert to come in and say, I'll write that exam for you. Right? You can't do that in university, all right? But in eternity, Christ steps in and says, I'm your substitute. I lived the perfect life you couldn't live. I died in your place. So much more than a do-over. This is a total restoration, a total new life. Peter sees his need. Jesus, you're my only hope. And he jumps out of the boat and gets to where Jesus is. Listen, religion will tell you, hide out in the boat. Grab some fig leaves, try to cover it up. And we hide in fear and shame, and the gospel says, no, run to Christ where you can be fully restored. If you think this whole Peter experience is just this exception to the rule, you've misunderstood God's word. Peter's story is your story and is my story. That you and I fail and fall just like Peter, and Jesus says to you, follow me. Do you love me? Follow me. So listen, we're going to respond this morning with worship. And we respond in worship because it's the right thing to do. Why? Because when we worship, it's a way of reminding ourselves of the gospel, to celebrate the gospel. And so here's my challenge to us this morning. Let's worship as those who have been redeemed. That we're worshiping as those who heard Jesus say, follow me. Jesus who said, I died on the cross for you, instead of you, in your place. So what do we do? Like Peter, what do? We submit, we confess, and we follow. If you don't know Jesus this morning, you can be restored and saved today. I mean, take this time to really humbly examine your heart. And if Jesus is calling you this morning, like Peter, don't wait around. Don't hide out. Don't shrink back in fear or shame. Instead, if you know it's Jesus and it's Jesus, then follow, jump out, get to where he is. Your soul can be rescued today. Today is a day of salvation. You don't have any guarantees of another breath. You don't have a guarantee of another week. And maybe you're like, yeah, but I'm not a religious person. I just kind of came to church. I'm trying to figure this stuff out. You don't need to be religious. Yeah, but I've done a bunch of stuff I'm not proud of. Yep, that's all of our lives. It's not about getting cleaned up or sobered up or fixed up to be able to come to Jesus. And you come to Jesus broken, busted up, knowing that your heart is dark with sin and you're in need of salvation. If you're somebody here who is a follower of Christ, but you find yourself back in the boat again, wandering away, don't let another Sunday roll by with Jesus on the shore. Respond with that same reckless abandon to get to Jesus, where you humble yourself, you jump out of the boat. So for you this morning, before we worship, what's that look like for you? Is there sin that needs to be repented of? Is there a relationship that needs to be restored? Is there something you know Christ has called you to and you've been holding back, and this morning you say, okay, Jesus, I want to follow you there. Bring this to the Lord today. Worship like somebody who has been totally forgiven, set free, and sent out on mission. Because Jesus restores failed and fallen disciples. Maybe you're here this morning, you're like, man, I get it. I'm celebrating that this morning. Then would you worship then? Like, let's respond with voices raised, with hands raised. Why? Because he's worthy of our worship. That we would sing this morning. Listen, there's so many ways we can worship. We worship by giving. We worship by serving. We worship in obedience. But we also worship because for some reason, that's how God created us. All the way in the beginning, just a way of worship in song. And so we will worship this morning as those who've been brought from death to life. Amen. Would you stand with me? I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to worship. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for your grace on display in John 21. A grace we need to see and hear. A grace we need to experience. God, as we experience that grace, you pursuing us, reminding us of the gospel, forgiving us and restoring us, we want to respond now in worship. Because Jesus, you are worthy. You are worthy of our voices being lifted high. You're worthy of our lives being given for the cause of the gospel. You're worthy of it all. And so we give you our voices, we give you our lives, we give you our hearts. We celebrate your grace even now, and I pray this in Jesus' name, the name above all names. Amen.